We're in Job, the second chapter. And we're going to start with verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will cause thee... And he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the soles of his feet unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape him withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Let us look the Lord in word of prayer. And the Father, as we approach your throne of grace, thanking you, Lord, for this day and the blessings you have given us. And Lord, we're so thankful for the example we have in Job. And Lord, we're so thankful for the example we have in men and women standing before us today that continue to serve you, Lord, with integrity. Lord, we ask that if there be any here that's lost, Lord, that they'll accept you before it's everlasting too late. Heavenly Father, we also ask that as the Spirit works among us, Lord, that we'll heed the calling and wooing, and Lord, as you call to service, if there's any that need baptism or church membership or Lord, whatever the need in our life, Lord, that you will convict and we will heed. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we again continue to look at the book of Job, and we're now moving on to the second chapter, and we find that in the first chapter, verses 2 and 3, we'll notice the things that Job lost. It states there that he had seven sons and three daughters. And it lists his substance, his wealth. It said that he had 7,000 sheep in verse 3, 3,000 camels, 5,000 yoke of ox, 500 donkeys, a very great household. And all of these things that in the rest of this chapter, that each one of these four categories... a servant would come to Job and said that you have lost this, that everything is destroyed except for me. And we find that as we look at all of that, and last week we saw what Job had lost, and we saw his response in verse 20 and 21, the very last word in verse 20, his response, he worshipped, and his very last comment in verse 21, Job said, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now you would think that that would be enough, but then we come to chapter 2. And it says, again, there was a day in verse 1 when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, remember that I think it was the first or second sermon that we looked at this. And there was this period of time that when Job lived, that he lived during the age and the time of the patriarchs. Today, if you want to worship God in the New Testament, you worship God through the church. That's how we worship God. That is how we come together and we learn and we worship and we sing praises. Now, in the time of Israel as a nation, if you wanted to worship God, you'd either do it through the tabernacle or you would do it through the temple worship, depending on the period of time, whether it was when the tabernacle was in the desert or they had established the permanent temple in Jerusalem. During the time of the patriarchs, that worship was established through the head adult, head male of the family, and he would come and offer a sacrifice for the family, just as the high priest did for the nation Israel. So he acted as the high priest for his family. And Job, this book, describes that when the sons of God, those who are faithful to God, there was a period of time in which they would come together to present themselves this offering, and the idea is this was probably a yearly thing. So if the book of Job gives us some order of chronological order, which I don't know if it does or not, but we know that in first Job, or the first chapter of Job, it says that it was during this time of these godly men presenting themselves was when that Satan and God had the discussion, and shortly thereafter, Satan took all of the wealth of Job. And so we find now, as we come to the second chapter, it says again, there was a day. So the idea here is that it's probably a year since the tragedy that has happened in the life of Job. I want to touch just for a second this morning on the concept of the sons of God. If you turn with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis, the sixth chapter, starting in just verse 2, it says that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And then if you drop down to verse 5 and 6, God saw the wickedness of man was great, and every imagination thought of the heart was only evil, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. This sons of men sons of God and daughters of men, sometimes people look at this and have different ideas, and I think I said last time I talked about it that since I get to be the one preaching, I get to present my idea, don't I? So if you go back to Genesis, the fourth chapter, Genesis 4 and Genesis 5 is chapters of genealogies. They're boring, aren't they? Nobody likes genealogies. We're not going to read them, okay? I won't bore you with all of them. But you know they're there for a reason. Did you know that? And what's really fascinating is that this Genesis, the sixth chapter, verse 2, comes right after the listing of these two genealogies. And what we have in chapter 4 is the genealogy of Cain. Now, do you remember who Cain was? Would you characterize Cain as a good guy or a bad guy? Good or bad?
Bad.
Okay. Would you characterize him as somebody who tried to serve God or somebody who didn't care about God? Didn't care about God. Now, what's interesting, if you'll go through the fourth chapter in the genealogy, and we're only going to look at a couple, but it's kind of interesting how his descendants are characterized. Look at Genesis 4, verse 17. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. You know, it's kind of interesting that there's Enochs and Methuselahs and all those different names in the descendants of Cain and the descendants of Adam, or more importantly, the descendants of Seth. It's kind of interesting that these names kind of intermingle here. Different people, but I want you to look at what he did. He builded a city. Now, the idea, the concept here is he was a merchant. He was a person of business. Go down to verse 20. And Abraham bare Jabal. He was the father of such that what? Dwell in tents. What do tent people do? Cattle. The rest of the verse says these were cattle. People who worked the land or lived from the land. So we have merchants, people who descended from people who were merchants. Now we have people who lived off the land, who had cattle, those kinds of things. Look at verse 21. He had a brother whose name was Jabal. Closely spelled the same, just an A and a U difference. But the difference in who his descendants ended up being, all that had harps and organs, musical, artistic people. Verse 22 goes on and says, bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artifact of brass and iron, a creator of brass and iron, one who could make machinery and those kinds of things. So what's interesting here is you have everything you need to have a very mobile, intelligent society, worldly things, merchants, rich farmers, people who are artistic, people who could create things in iron and metal. And isn't it interesting that these are all descendants of people of Cain? They're no longer interested in God, but they're interested in earthly and worldly things. And they excelled in that. Isn't that fascinating? Now look at chapter 5. We want to do the very last verse of chapter 4. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now it's kind of interesting that this calling upon the name of the Lord has to do with what? The descendants of Seth. That is important to note, folks. The descendants of Seth called upon the name of the Lord. Now, I want you to go to verse 1 of chapter 5. This is the book of generations of Adam in the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Now, Adam was made likened to who? God. So when you looked at Adam, you should see a reflection of who? Now, when you see my kids, you should see a reflection of who? And sometimes my wife or Jerry will say to Jocelyn, you act just like your dad. Sometimes my wife will say, you act just like your dad. Isn't that kind of interesting? Adam was a reflection of God. Okay? Now, Adam destroyed that in sin, but God cleansed him, didn't he? Made coats of skin, restored that relationship with Adam. One of my favorite verses, verse 3, and Adam lived 130 years. Not that part of the verse. And begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. Now, Adam was in the likeness of who? God. Seth was in the likeness of Adam,
who would also reflect who?
God. So isn't it kind of interesting that when we talk a little bit later, right after these genealogies, it says the sons of God, because they were reflecting who? God. And the daughters of men, because they reflected who? Their worldly fathers, right? And they got together and they married, and there was wickedness in the world, because we tend to get worse and worse, and we see intermarrying doesn't work very well. There are small glimpses of hope, and that's not the intent of my message here, but the point is, I just want you to get an idea of the sons of God and why they're called sons of God, because they reflect God. And the daughters of men, it could have just as easily been the sons of men, couldn't it? Yes, it could have. So we go back to Job, and now we see this verse, in verse 1, that there was a day when the sons of God, who's that speaking to? Those who reflect God. Those who are serving God is who is this talking about. And they came to present themselves before the Lord. And when godly people come together, who's there? Satan. He also was there. Go down to verse 3. And it says there that after God had asked Satan where he had been, as he had done in the first chapter, and then it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, does that sound familiar? That happened once before. That's what got this whole thing started. God had turned to Satan when all these sons of God were there, and Job stood out. And God said, I'm proud of that man. Had you considered him? Now, I know, you know, and God knows that he had. And he says, God, you have a hedge about him. A hedge of protection. What a wonderful concept. As I had preached on that, and actually it was Joyce, and we were talking about that hedge that we don't always think of the protection of God. Remember I had shared with you, I can't remember which book it's in, I'll think of it in a second, but the priest Joshua, and there was standing before him an angel of God for his protection, is what that describes there. One of my favorite stories is the story of Elijah. That's the second one. Elijah's the second one. You talked about Elisha this morning, right? Okay, I got the wrong one. You talked about Elijah, okay? So the one I want to talk about is Elisha, the second one, okay. One of my favorite stories about Elisha was that he was a faithful man and he had a servant. And an army had come against him, and this army had sent, and I can't remember the numbers, but it had sent men against him, and they all died. Sent another group of men against him, and they all died. And now they're sending another group, and the group is kind of like, you want us to go where and fight who? And, you know, we've seen what these other people do, and they were kind of cautious, but they came up against him. And the servant gets up in the morning and he looks out and he sees this whole army after Elisha, which means if they're after Elisha, his master, they're after him. And he goes back in and he gets Elisha and he says, you have a problem. There is an army that has come to destroy you. And Elisha was not at all worried. And this servant, it really disturbed him. And when Elijah finally got up and he looked at the army, he asked God to show his servant the protection that Elijah and the servant had.
And as the spiritual eyes of this servant was open, all around the hills of the valley that they were in, all the way around, there was angels protecting them. So we often don't understand God's protection, but we can appreciate God's protection. We may not see it, but we can appreciate it, can't we? And so, as Satan had come, and as the Lord had said, a second time, "Hath thou considered my servant Job?" You think that made Satan a little aggravated? He had just taken everything that Job had, and that very last verse of chapter 1, it says, "In all this Job sinned not." And here, the next year, they come together. Job has nothing. And yet, God says, "Hey, Satan, see that man, Job?" And look at what he says. He says he is a perfect man. Now, one of my sermons, I talked about that. These four items: a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God, and one that escheweth evil. We talked about that. God had said, now in the very first chapter, in the very first verse, it describes Job like that. And then God describes Job like that. And here again, he describes Job like that. After all that happened to Job, Job still retained these four characteristics. You notice that? That did not change for Job. He was still all of that. Now, this is what I want you to notice. "And still he holdeth fast his integrity." Isn't that kind of interesting? This is something that is an addition to Job's four other characteristics. Did you know that with all that Job had gone through with those losses, that his spiritual growth had improved? God had added a characteristic to Job. Job was still perfect. He was still upright. He still feareth God. He still eschewed evil. And now God included integrity. Isn't that interesting? As we go through difficult times, I don't want to re-preach last week's sermon. If you didn't hear it, Brother Greg can get it to you on a CD. Difficult times, we can use it in sin, or we can use it for spiritual growth. Everything that is presented to us is a choice. Book of Ecclesiastes is all about choices. All about making good choices or bad choices. You will make choices. The choice is whether it is a good choice, a right choice, or a bad choice, a wrong choice. And if we use it for spiritual growth, we will increase our description. He was greater as a child of God. After all this, because of his choices, he more reflected God this day than he had before. Did you notice that? Because of Job's spiritual growth. It's kind of interesting, this word integrity. In Job 1, verse 1, it describes Job as those four things. Job 1, verse 8, it describes Job as those four things. In verse 3, it says he has integrity. In Job 2, verse 9, the word is used again. And his wife says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" And then if you go to Job 31, verse 6, Job 31, verse 6, Job says, "Let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity." Job was willing to put his integrity. And the word there in the Hebrew literally means innocence. Remember I said in chapter 1, in all this, Job what? Sinned not. That actually is the title of my message this morning. In all of this, sin not. You know, Job faced horrific things, and he sinned not. He made a choice. You will face, I don't know, and I hope and I pray that you never have to face what Job faced. But you will face things that to you are difficult, and you will have a choice. You can use it for your spiritual growth, or you can sin. You can use it to continue to reflect the image of God, or you can use it to become a son of men, just like all the other wicked men, just all the other people. No difference. And often we as children of God, we don't look like anybody else. We don't reflect Christ. We aren't Christian because we aren't Christ-like. We aren't a Christian because we're saved. We're a Christian because we are sons of God and we reflect Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 5 and it says, Satan says, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone. I'm sorry. That's what I want. Touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee. Now, one of the things that's kind of interesting about chapter 1 and chapter 2 is some of these words that keep coming up and the phrases that keep coming up over and over again. It tells us a lot about the characters in this chapter. And here Satan says, if you will let me have him, he will curse you. And this word cursed is used in verse 11, chapter 1, where Satan says, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to the face. That ended up making Satan a liar because Job didn't do it, did he? He did not curse God at that point in his life. Verse 22 of chapter 1, what does it say? In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged. The word charged there is the same as cursed. Nor cursed God foolishly. And then if you go to Job, the second chapter, verse 9. Remember, there was the word there, integrity was in that verse. And his wife says, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. So we find some themes in the book. There was a battle here that Satan wanted Job to curse God, and there was a battle for Job to retain his integrity. You know, that battle is the same for you and I. We may not have to face quite the difficulty that Job faced, but that is the battle. Satan would have you curse God. God would have you to keep your integrity. That is the battle before us today. Verse 6, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. One of my favorite concepts from the book of Job is all the way through there is a reminder that God tells people, he tells Satan, and he reminds Job, you are mine. That is a powerful concept. And one of the things that even in the way in which he addresses Job, and the sons of God came to present themselves. They came to present themselves, the sons of God. God wanted Job to understand that. In giving him over to Satan, he reminded Satan, He belongs to me. This morning, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you belong to God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. And it says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God?" And this is the part I want you to get, the very last phrase of verse 19. "And ye are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, so often we see ourselves as such independent people, don't we? that I'm going to do whatever, that I can take care of myself. If anybody could have taken care of himself, it would have been Job, couldn't he? He had the means by which to do it, and on one day he lost everything. You think he was thankful that he belonged to God on that day? Sometimes we forget who we belong to. James, I think it's the 4th chapter, it talks there, it says, we say that we're going to go into such a city and we're going to go and buy and sell. And the concept is we have great plans for our lives. And the last verse there says what we ought to say: if God will, we will do this or do that. We should understand whose we are. In verse 9, I want to talk just a minute about Job's wife. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." It is so easy to say, poor Job, not even his wife would support him. And it must have been difficult for Job to kind of stand alone. Even his wife was kind of against him. But one of the things that I want us to look at, not that she was bad, because one of the things I want us to understand is that in everything Job lost, she lost. She lost 7 sons. She lost 3 daughters. And it's kind of interesting that we don't really hear too much from her except in this one verse. Now, we know at the very end of the book that God, because of Job's steadfastness, that God again blesses Job. And he has children and wealth again. And if God blessed Job, he also blessed who? Job's wife. We get one phrase from her. That's it. She has lost her children. She has lost all of her means, all of her support, everything she's had. And yet, that's not when she comes to Job and says, it's enough. A year later, after Job presents himself to the Lord, he is struck down with a terrible illness. I couldn't even imagine that he has boils, and I don't know if you know what a boil is, but it's an open sore. He was an open sore from his feet, not just his feet, but the soles of his feet, to the very tippy top of his head. Now, I've had a sore, and it hurts, and it's annoying. That's his whole person. Now, she has literally had her whole family, every child, taken from her. She has had every possession taken from her. Now, in essence, she has had her husband taken from her. And in her frustration, she says, "Job, for me, I can't handle anymore." Will this give you relief? I'm not justifying her action. But one of the things I want you to understand where she may be coming from. And this is the other thing that I want you to see. This is really the point that I want you to get, is this morning. As we go through trials, sometimes the hardest part upon us isn't the trial itself, but the difficulty that us going through the trial puts upon our loved ones. Think about it. Brother Kevin, has your health issue been tough on your mom? Yeah. Probably harder on her than it is on you, isn't it? Yeah. Sister Hunter, your family, was it tough on them, your health issues? You hate to put them through. You kind of feel responsible, don't you? Could you imagine how Job must have felt? Nothing you guys could have done, nothing Job could have done, and yet he has everything he's lost, and yet he looks at his wife, and his trial is her trial. See the difficulty? And the thing is, the grace that God gives to us to go through the trial is the grace that God can give to our family. That's hard, though. That's not easy. We wish we were isolated and I was the only one that had to go through it. But what I suffer, my family suffers. What my family suffers, I'm not sure where I am in the process, but you get the point. And then we come to the body of Christ. What does it say about the body of Christ? In chapter 12, it says that if one glories, we should glory. If one suffers, we should suffer. We have been concerned for Sister Kevin, for Sister Wendy, for Sister... what did I say?
Brother.
Okay, sorry. It wasn't intended. Sister Brenda, Brother Jim, all these, you know, Brother Greg, and Sister Suzanne, what she's going through with the baby. We're concerned. And because of that concern, I hope my strength is that I don't become your burden and say, curse God. I hope that I can lift you up in prayer and be an encouragement to you. There's a powerful lesson here. I don't know if Job's wife was good or bad. At that moment, she struggled. But one thing I can tell you is there is a great lesson for us to learn. That when somebody goes through trials, those that love them go through trials also. And as the one that is being the one going through the trial with them, we've got to be careful what we say can be a struggle to them. Could you imagine how it must have broke Job's heart? He must have loved her. Look at the end of the book. They have a great relationship, and we're going to get there eventually. And yet on this day, she's hurting so bad, she can't be a support. She says, it's enough. I can't take any more. You can't take any more. What a tough thing. But he said unto her, verse 10, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. Oh, how that must have broke his heart, how it must have broke her heart. But he says a principle, shall we receive good at the hands of God, and shall we not receive evil. Go to 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I can't comprehend what Job went through or what his wife went through, but God gave him a way to bear it. And I like the last part, the very last statement of chapter 1, verse 22. "And all this Job sinned not." And then we get to verse 10 of chapter 2. And God comes to Job and he comes to Satan. He says, "Hey, you see Job? He's still doing good. He still has integrity." And Satan says, "Just give me one more shot." And when it's all said and done, verse 10, "In all this did not Job sin with his lips." The title of my message this morning is, "In all this, sin not." I don't know what this is for you. But as Job says, God brings good and God brings bad. Now, God doesn't tempt us with evil. But as Brother Hunter talks in Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, it says there, you know, that the rain falls on the good and the rain falls on the bad. Sin in this world is what causes those things. God is our way of escape. Whatever this is in your life, it will come. And you will make choices. And I hope that you, as Job, retain your integrity, and that it can be said of you, "In all this, you sin not." It's all about the choices we make. Whether we choose to be sons of God or sons of men. The descendants of Cain were just like Cain. The descendants of Seth were just like God. And that's who they reflected. What a wonderful praise of Job when it says, "There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And every time there was Job." What a praise that is. When we as children of God come to present ourselves before God, Hebrews the 10th chapter says, "Don't forsake yourselves as the manner of some is. That when you gather together, be faithful." And it goes on and it says, "Encourage one another, even the more as you see the day of Jesus Christ approaching." Let's all stand. I don't know your need this morning. First, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, wouldn't it be wonderful to become a child of God, to become a son of God? That is a birthright. That's not by what you do. That is a birth issue. That is by being born again. If you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you need to be born again. You need to believe and accept Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, I don't know if you're going through things, difficult times, or maybe you have a loved one going through difficult times. The book of Job is a powerful book. We can have the integrity of Job, or we need to be a support of those that are struggling through it. If you have a need this morning, won't you come?